Good evening. It's good to have everyone here this evening. We'll start with the first song, Sing On Ye Joyful Pilgrim. Let us sing.
Sing on, ye joyful pilgrim, worthy the moment's song. My faith and earth with every song.
We'll sing, Be With Me, Lord, before the opening prayer. Let us sing.
Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without thee. I dare not try to take one step alone.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this opportunity that we have to gather together tonight to learn about you, to sing praise, to sharpen each other, and to build up each other's faith. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time of singing that we have together, that you would help us to focus on you, and Lord, whether we're feeling happy or sad, that we would find encouragement and strength together. And Lord, please bless this time of study. Please bless Greg as he's prepared for this lesson. And please bless each one of us to receive it and to take it to heart and to examine our lives to learn how we can be more effective Christians and follow closer after your son, Jesus. Lord, be with each and every one of us throughout the remainder of this service. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together as we sing this song. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Sing the first two verses and the chorus last. After this song, we'll have our scripture reading and lesson. Let's sing. Teach me, Lord, to wait right now.
Our scripture reading this evening is Mark chapter 14, verses 4 through 6. I will be reading from the ESV. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me."
In the right spot. Am I good back there, guys? All right. I was told to announce that Bible story time is available, and it's available for all ages. Jasmine told me that, and then I asked her, does that mean adults too? Because I was a little bit worried that I might not have anybody else in here. But it is not for adults, so I'm sorry to have to announce that as well. Hope you all had a good afternoon. And hope it was restful, maybe got some things done around the house, that kind of stuff. It's a good day for it. Our family went to Fender's Farm about 6 weeks ago or so, and had a really great time. Jasmine loved playing with the animals, and so did Rosie. And in the back of Fender's Farm, past the corn maze and all that kind of stuff, in the very back, they, of course, have those animals and the little lambs and goats and all that good stuff. And so we're back there, and Rosie made the comment. She said, "Their eyes look almost human with how round they are," talking about these little sheep, little lamb, that kind of thing. And it was something that I really hadn't noticed before, just how human the eyes looked. And there is certainly a level of innocence to the eyes of an animal, particularly a lamb, as we look at it, right? And I do tend to struggle with the death of an animal. I tend to have a soft spot in my heart for them. You know, if it's a movie, if a person dies, that's one thing. But if it's an animal, oh man, I better see the revenge happen, you know? So there's a sadness that goes along with the death of innocents, right? And when we think about even back to the Old Testament, let's try to put ourselves in the shoes of the families that had to give of a sacrifice, right? They see the lamb that's born, and maybe the children in the family get close to the lamb, and they love the lamb, and then it's time to offer it up as a sacrifice to God. That would be heart-wrenching, right? At least it would be for me. And we also know that this death came about because of sin. And this should remind us of the dissonance of what we have today as opposed to what Adam and Eve had, right? Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, they're one with nature, they're one with God, one with each other. And yet, because of sin, all that fell apart. The animals fear us now, in general. You know, if you're going outside and you see a deer, and you step on a twig, that deer, they're gone, right? Because we live in a fallen world. But there's also beauty in sacrifices and offerings. Like the lamb that was sacrificed for sin in the Old Testament that looked forward in time, looking forward to a day in which God was going to fulfill his ultimate plan, bring about a unity with God and man, rebuilding that relationship. Perhaps we think about the sacrifices that parents make for their children, right? There's pain at times in those sacrifices and in those offerings that parents make for their children. But there's also another level to it, and that's of beauty, because we see a parent sacrificing for their children. Perhaps we think of any Disney/Pixar movie, right? It's like there's always some sacrifice, and you know it's coming, and you're ready for it. And even though you're ready for it, if you have a heart, you start to tear up. At least I do. I don't know. Maybe that's not everybody. Maybe I'm just weird. But sacrifice often does lead to tears, but there is an aspect of beauty as well. So I want to tell you about one of my favorite cinematic sacrifices. It's a 1999 film called The Iron Giant. It's about a giant, and he's made out of iron. It's a little bit of an obvious thing. It's also played by Vin Diesel. But anyway, in this movie, this iron giant falls to earth and he gets bonked on the head, so he doesn't know who he is. And he's found by this young boy. And the young boy is trying to figure out who he is. The iron giant's trying to figure out who he is. They don't know who he is. And so this existential crisis that this iron giant is experiencing in this kid's movie, he's like, "Who am I?" And the young kid says, "Who do you want to be? You can be who you want to be." And so the kid introduces the Iron Giant to Superman. He talks about how great Superman is because Superman cares about people and he goes and defends the people. And so, a little further in the movie, the military finds out about this Iron Giant. And, of course, the military, they're worried about national security and that kind of thing. And this is set in like the 50s, so is it something from Russia? We don't know, you know, that kind of thing. And they have a shoot first, ask questions later mentality. And so, in the middle of all this, they're worried about, is this just some kind of war machine? And come to find out, it actually kind of was. That's what it was designed for, was to battle, to war. And so the military wants it gone. They want this Iron Giant destroyed. And so somebody in the military gets access to the nuclear codes and sends a nuclear missile targeting the location of this Iron Giant. There's only one problem. Where the Iron Giant is in the town where the military is and where all the people are. And the general's like, why did you do this? We're all going to die now. And so the Iron Giant recognizes that he now has a choice. And so the boy, seeing what the Iron Giant's about to do, he starts pleading with him, no, don't do this, no. But the Iron Giant starts flying up towards that missile. And in the Iron Giant's head, he starts hearing the voice of the boy. You are whoever you choose to be. And he says he's about to hit the missile. The Iron Giant closes his eyes and he says, Superman. And the missile and the Iron Giant blow up into about a million pieces. And as I've gotten older, you know the question I've started asking myself? Why didn't he just shoot it out of the sky? Right? No tears, right? I don't have to worry about being emotionally invested in this fake Iron Giant, right? Why? Why didn't he just shoot it down? Well, why didn't he shoot it down? Well, would that have really changed anybody's mentality about what this war machine was all about? Well, no. It wouldn't have changed anybody's thought. It wouldn't have made anybody rethink about the Iron Giant. It was only in that sacrifice that people rethought about their preconceived notions. So I want to talk to you about some real-life sacrifices that we find in the scriptures, some beautiful sacrifices where tears were probably shed, but also portraits of incredible beauty. So let's look over at Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And that's where we're going to start. Mark 12, 41. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. They all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything that she had, all that she had to live on. Now let's stop for a second because again, this is not how God intended life to work. I mean, what's pure and undefiled religion? Care for the widows and the orphans and to keep oneself unstained from the world, right? Widows should not be in this situation. But more than that, there shouldn't be widows. There shouldn't be widowers. We shouldn't have poverty. All of those are effects of a fallen world. And so as Jesus is watching this, he's seeing the effects of a broken world unfold before him. But he's also seeing something very, very beautiful. I want you to notice how Jesus reacts. He calls his disciples over. And this just makes me smile so much because I'm envisioning this in my head, and maybe I'm completely off, and I hope that if I, you know, when I get up there, maybe God will correct me on this. But I see Jesus sitting there, and obviously the disciples aren't with him, so he's just sitting there alone, it seems. And he's just watching. He's watching this whole scene unfold. And then he sees this widow approach. And I see a smile break across the face of Jesus. And I see him get excited. And I see him call to Peter and James and John, "Guys, you've got to come here. You've got to get over here now. What's wrong, Jesus? What's going on?" I just saw the most amazing thing. You're not going to believe this. What is it? This woman, she put in a penny. So what? What does that matter, Jesus? Look at all these people are putting in. Yeah, but you don't get it. Peter, James, John, Andrew, you don't get it, guys. They're putting all their money in out of their abundance. This is all that she had to live on. You see, the disciples didn't get what Jesus' focus was on. But Jesus' focus was on this woman who was declaring with her action, "I am all in. I trust you, Lord. I trust you, God, with this sacrifice that I'm offering to you." It also meant that the widow was trusting God with all of her heart, soul, strength, and mind. And it also means that she was putting the kingdom of heaven first, trusting that all of these things would be added to her. Can you see Jesus smiling at this? Because I can. And I can also see Jesus smiling at the mother who's decided in her heart that she is going to have her family at worship every time the doors are open. I can see Jesus smiling at that. I can see Jesus smiling at the single parent who knows that they have bills to pay and they're offered Sunday hours and they're told, "Listen, you can work these extra hours, make a little bit extra, pay off your bills a little bit quicker." And I can see Jesus smiling at the parent when they say, "We already have a scheduled appointment for that day. We put God first in this home." I can see Jesus smiling at the widow or the widower who behind the scenes, something that no one has any idea that happens, but is calling people and checking on people in the church here at Central because of their love for God and their love for the brothers and sisters. I can see Jesus smiling at a young family who, even though they're just starting out, decides to open their home to invite people over. I see Jesus smiling at these things. Can you see him smiling? Let's look over at Mark 14. And this is going to be starting in verse 3. While Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over Jesus' head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why are you troubling her? What she has done is a beautiful thing. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you're not always going to have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Let's look over at John chapter 12. This is our parallel passage here. John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Why did the disciples get so upset about what was happening in this sacrifice, in this offering? Well, Judas, we're told, was a thief. He wanted the money for himself. But the other disciples, it seems, were indignant about it because they were like, "Well, we could do good with this. There's plenty of good, practical things that we could do with this money." But I wonder how often we fall into the same trap. How often do we see somebody do something beautiful for God, and yet we step back sometimes and go, "Well, that wasn't practical." Has anyone been guilty of that? I know I have. We might say to ourselves, "Oh, the carpet was just fine. The walls looked good enough. Did they have to spend money on that? You know, do we even really need a building? Can't we just meet in homes? Did they have to get such a nice car? Did they really have to go there for their anniversary? That's just not practical." So what we do is we start to inject a sense of righteousness to make ourselves believe that the practicality is warranted. "Well, that money could have been used for the poor people." You know, there are hungry people out there. But notice what Jesus calls this offering. Beautiful. Jesus' focus is different than the focus of the disciples. It's like when a four-year-old brings home a painting that they did at school. Now, if you were to take that same painting and give it to mom and dad, and take that same painting and give it to an art critic, you're probably going to have two very different reactions, right? The art critic is going to go, "Huh, it's not worth the paper that the finger paint was put on, right?" But then to mom and dad, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. They love it. I can see Jesus smiling at what Mary did. And I can also see Jesus smiling at all those who have been helping in the education wings, laying flooring, painting walls, all the work that's been done down there. I can see Jesus smiling at the one who made that lion out there made out of wood. I see Jesus smiling over that. I see Jesus smiling at those who buy tables and chairs for events here at Central. I see Jesus smiling at those who donate televisions for use in the classrooms, or make a nice meal for a shut-in, or the one who sends beautiful cards to a person who's sick. I see Jesus smiling at all of that. Do you? Let's see one more sacrifice before we start to conclude a little bit. This is in Judges chapter 16. And I think you probably know where we're going with this. Judges chapter 16. And this is Samson. His eyes have been plucked out. He has been taken in by the Philistines. And at this point, he is just their entertaining monkey, pretty much. Starting in verse 23, Scripture says this. It says, "The lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us.' And when their hearts were merry, they said, 'Call Samson, so that he can entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.' And so the pillars were probably standing in front of him. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life." We might not think of this as something that's beautiful. This is heart-wrenching. But there is a beauty in it. In his blindness, Samson finally saw. In his humility, Scripture finally elevates Samson to the place where he should have been to begin with. And then, of course, in his strength given by God, Samson finally became the warrior that God had always intended for him to be. Can we say that Samson was all in at this point? Absolutely. As Samson was made to be nothing more than a dancing monkey for the Philistines, he finally achieved what he was designed to do: offer to God the gifts that had been given to him. I think we can all see Jesus smiling at this, in the same way that Jesus was probably smiling at the stoning of Stephen, as Jesus stands up in recognition of what Stephen is doing. And I can also see Jesus smiling at those in other nations who are losing their lives for the sake of Christ. I can see Jesus smiling at the teen who has decided in their heart that they're not going to buy into what society is wanting them to buy into, but instead is willing to stand for Christ. And I can see Jesus smiling at you whenever your family says, "Oh, you're just too religious. You're just too much into it. Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. You're fanatical over this thing." Well, yeah. We have to be. We get it. We've had our eyes opened. We see the reality of reality. I see Jesus smiling, and I hope you can as well. So let's talk about Jesus' sacrifice and offering. Jesus, like the widow, gave all that he had. Jesus, like Mary, poured himself out as an offering to the Father. And Jesus, like Samson, strengthened by the Godhead, held his hands out, not to bring down pillars to destroy some Philistines, but he held his hands out to take down sin and death for us. That's our God. And in the midst of this sacrifice of Jesus, as Jesus is on the cross, and darkness veils over the earth, and God not looking upon sin, we see one of the saddest, now the saddest event in human history, and yet at the same time, the paradox of it being the most beautiful. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the beauty in all of these sacrifices. And I want each of us to ask the question, what have I offered to God? Because Christianity is not a half-hearted thing. And I think we've seen a lot of half-hearted Christianity over the years. But there's no such thing. Like Tim mentioned this morning, Laodicea, they were half-hearted. And Jesus said what? I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. We don't want to be in that camp, right? Jesus wants us all in. The reality is that much like the song we sing, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. We also say he could have called a myriad of angels, right? But the reality is, too, that he could have spoken and done away with sin. If he chose to engineer it that way, he decided the framework from the beginning, right? So why then does Jesus take the approach that he does in coming to earth and dying for us? Well, let's go back to that incredible piece of theology called the Iron Giant for just 1 minute. Jesus was about getting people to rethink who God was. God was not somebody that was distant. He's not some kind of war machine. He's not somebody that just wants blood sacrifices over and over and over again and doesn't want a relationship with you. In Jesus, God says, I want you. And here's how much I want you. I want you enough that I'm willing to take it on myself. That should make us rethink God. That should make us rethink what it means to be all in and to sacrifice what we have for God. So the question tonight is, are you willing to offer up the life that you are leading or have led, give it all to God in exchange for something so much better? And if you are, tonight is the night to take care of it, to come to know God before it's too late. And if you're out there watching us virtually, I encourage you, reach out to us. Let us walk you through the steps. We know that we're supposed to hear the message and to believe it and to confess our belief in Jesus as Lord, to repent of our sins and to be born new, washing the sin away and being born to a new life. But if you need help, we have many people here who are willing to sacrifice their time and offer up whatever they need to help you in any kind of struggle that you may have. We're here for one another because that's what Jesus is all about and that's what the church is all about. So if you have any need, will you come as we stand and as we sing?
And
there are those present this evening who were unable to take the Lord's Supper, or those online that would like to take the Lord's Supper at this time, we'll sing number 334 in preparation of that. Let us sing.
Tis midnight and the dawn is brown. The star is dim and lately shown. Tis midnight in the garden.
Those of you who have not had communion, you can go ahead and prepare your cups. I had something different planned tonight, but after Greg's lesson, I wanted to tie into that. So there's lots of scriptures that go along with communion. Lots of different accounts in the New Testament and on what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to look for, and approach we're supposed to take. I look at the communion as a time to reflect. It's a time to look at your heart. It's a time to show reverence. And it's a time to reflect basically on the life and death of Jesus. And falling into Greg's lesson, I think that's what we should look at tonight since it's fresh on our mind. So if you want to take the bread, I'm going to pray for the bread. Father, we come before you tonight thanking you and praising you for everything you give us, everything that you mean to us. Let us take this time to look in our hearts, look at your sacrifice, and remember why we do this at the first day of every week. In your name we pray. Amen. The cup. Father, we understand the sacrifice that you made for us. We can't fathom how that went through your mind and how you knew that was coming. But we thank you for your sacrifice. Let us examine ourselves and let us do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
At this time, separate and apart from the Lord's Supper and as a matter of convenience, we use this time normally to do the collection, to look around. If you have anything that you need to do, there are places in the back to distribute those. We have the elders and people here that can help you with that, or online. There's places where you can donate if you need to get in touch with the church. But let's pray for that. Lord, thank you for letting us live in a country where we can praise you, where we can worship with you, and where we can contribute to the work of your church here and abroad, and use that to help lead other people to Christ. Let us use that is given to us all for your glory. In your name we pray, amen.
Let's all stand together as we sing this closing hymn. It's good we could all be together this evening. I thank you for all the participation in song service. It's been a great service. God be with you, be our last selection. Let us sing.
God be with you till we meet again.
Let us pray. Our Father, the God of the universe, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight to learn more about your word, and we pray that we will take it to heart and take it home with us and live it in our everyday lives. Father, we ask that you be with our elders, and indeed the elders of all congregations, that they will know that the devil is always trying to destroy the church, and that we wish them well, and we want the elders to be strong and faithful and guide us in the way that you would have the church to go. Father, we are so thankful for our lives. We know that you created everything, including us. May we never forget that. Even though many reject that thought, we know that you are the Father of the creation. as we go home tonight, help us to remember that we should be a Christian, not only at church, but we need to let our neighbors and our friends know what we stand for, and that we're strong in your word, and that we want to spend eternity with you. And let pray that they might learn and want to do the same. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have no announcements. Are there any? You're dismissed.